Turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing again this morning as we are privileged to open up your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church." One great universal church. A church that's made up of believers in Jesus Christ, and it dates clear back to the beginning of history and will continue on adding to the membership of that church until the day our Lord returns. This universal church that Jesus Christ has created has a membership that consists of sinners. Sinners that are saved by God's grace. Now, the church is represented in the earth by local churches. And from those churches, they are represented by the members. While the church universal is made up of a membership that is, of sinners saved by grace, the local church has a possibility that within it, there are those who claim membership who are in fact not saved. People can learn the words. People can understand the ritual, if you would. They can say the right things to gain a membership for whatever advantage they feel that it comes to them. But because we say the right things, and because we do the right things, if you would, if our heart is not redeemed, if we're not truly Christian, it's all for naught. That being said, Jesus loves his church. And one day he will return and claim her as his bride. And until that day comes, he faithfully continues the work of sanctifying her. Jesus in this book has instructed John to write some letters. Letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia, not to the continent of Asia, the province of Asia. And the words that he is compelled to write are words of exhortation and encouragement, and in some cases, indeed, rebuke. The churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia, he found no fault with. The Lord said, "There's no criticism here. I know who you are." The other five churches, indeed, needed some confrontation. They needed some correction. It's important because the book of Revelation is is a book that you can get messed up in. There are interpretations for this book by as many people as there are walking the earth, practically, it seems sometimes. There is only one true interpretation of the book. Peter told us earlier that the scripture is of no private interpretation. There can only be one right way to interpret the scripture. Now that's kind of befuddling to some folks, but it's true. There can only be one right interpretation. Jesus could only have meant one thing. When God breathed on the writers to write his word, he could only have meant one thing. There couldn't be this myriad of things that we come up with. So let me stay off that path for a little while, though. It's important, though, for us to know when we look at this book that these letters were written to real churches. These were actual places. And these are not some kind of biblical symbolism for us to try and draw some kind of mystical meaning out of. These are real letters to real churches. And the scripture records these letters. Obviously, it was for the purpose of those churches to learn something, but it is also for us to learn from that as well. Laodicea. It was a bustling little commercial town. 43 miles southeast of Philadelphia, 11 miles west of Colossae, 6 miles south of Hierapolis. And why that matters, you'll find out in a minute. It had an ideal location. Commerce could just flow through that city. People made tons of money in Laodicea. They were renowned for their wool. The Laodiceans raised black sheep, and they processed black wool, and which was a rarity. And so they were able to get good money for what it was that they did. And so they were noted for that. Laodicea was also noted because they had a medical school there, and their medical school emphasized healing in the areas of the eyes and the ears. In fact, that school, the doctors who worked out of that school, developed an ointment for the treatment of inflamed eyes. And that made them world famous, as big as the world was in that day. They were famous for that work. This town was economically incredibly well off. They were very, very rich. In 17 AD, there was a great earthquake, and it wreaked havoc on the entire area. And Laodicea suffered from that earthquake. But again, at that time, they were under the governance of Rome, and Rome felt it necessary to send financial aid to help repair the city. And the city fathers of Laodicea sent a note back and said, "No, we don't need your money." They said, "No, we got it under control. Matter of fact, we can rebuild our place just fine, and we're going to help out with some of the cities around us." So they were very self-confident of their situation. One problem with Laodicea was that they were not completely independent. Their water supply came from somewhere else. They did have sort of hot and cold running water. Their hot water was produced by hot springs in Hierapolis. And these hot springs were noted for their medicinal qualities. They were laced with calcium carbonate, and people would go and bathe in these things or whatever. But this hot water, via an aqueduct, found its way down to Laodicea. of course, that was a six-mile journey. And by the time it left the hot spring in Hierapolis and it got to Laodicea, it was not so hot anymore. On the other hand, Colossae had cold, freshwater springs as well. And their water was, again, via aqueduct shipped to Laodicea. But that was an 11-mile trip. And what started out as really nice cold water, by the time I got to Laodicea, was maybe not so much. If you drank the water from either of those locations without treating it first, the result was that you would probably become nauseous. And so it was appropriate that our Lord used that kind of language in his dealing with this church and gave them kind of an object lesson from their own water. The letter is addressed to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. The angel, angel means messenger, and it was likely directed to the pastor of that church. There is no mistake who the letter is from. Now, John may have penned the letter, but Jesus wrote it. And the reader of the letter would open and immediately recognize, it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He would look at that and say, I know this is of divine origin. This is God speaking to me in this letter. And so we don't get confused. He said, he addresses himself as the beginning of the creation of God, not meaning that he was the first creation, but rather that he was the creator. All of these things was emphasizing who he is and giving this letter a great deal of authority. You notice in all of the letters to all of the churches, Jesus doesn't waste time. He gets right to the point of the letter. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't say, you know, to the angel of the church of so-and-so, hey, how's things going? Yeah, you know, how's this one? How's that one? You know, are you guys eating regular? He doesn't touch any of that. He has a purpose in the letter, and he addresses the purpose immediately. He begins this letter with, I know your works. What if you were the recipient of that letter? What if the Lord God Almighty speaks to you and says, I know your works? What's going to happen in your mind? Are you going to start to contemplate? You go, what works? What is it that I've done that he knows? Considering he knows everything and there is nothing he does not know, you might get a little edgy. You might get a little nervous. What if you were the recipient of that letter? Well, listen, in one respect, we are. Yet this was still addressed to the Laodicean church. This is a church that had become relaxed. A church that had become politically correct, if you would. You know, it wasn't that way in the beginning. When that church was planted, whoever planted it, whether it be it Paul or somebody else, not really sure that it was Paul. But there was a zeal that was there. A zeal for Christ. You know, that's one of the things that I like to think about is going back to the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. And while the theology was not entirely kosher, there was a zeal for Christ. People came by the dozens, by the hundreds, to different to meetings all over the country. Because they wanted to know about Jesus. They went, what is this Jesus about? It's unfortunate that much of what was propagated back then was wrong, doctrinally. The eschatology was atrocious. You know, everybody's looking for Jesus to come at the end of the week. I want to know this Jesus. Man, you know, my life is bad. Here, I've been sleeping with 23 girls. I've been doing drugs every single night. You know, I know my life is a disaster. But Jesus is going to save me from that. He's going to forgive me of that. And he's coming Friday night. I'm ready to go. Except Saturday morning came. And then another Saturday morning. And then another Saturday morning, and what started out as a zealous experience with Christ, or thought to be with Christ, turned out to really just be just another emotional high for many people. Not true with everybody, obviously, and many people came out of the Jesus movement to be sound ministers, sound believers in Christ, but it didn't happen all the way. But the zeal is what I want to think about. The zeal that came out of there. Can we ask ourselves today, do we have a zeal for Jesus? Is it important to us to be pleasing to him? Is it important to us to share our relationship with him with anybody else? Or have we come to the point in our lives where we're just relaxed? Hey man, our theology is sound. I know Jesus loves me. I know I'm going to sin every day, but I know Jesus is going to forgive me of that. I know I'm justified by faith in his finished work. I know the sanctification process is going to go on throughout my life, and I know that when I come to death's door, I will not be a perfect man. But when I cross over, I will be. I know all those things. So, I don't want to make waves. You know, I know these things. It's cool. Jesus said to them, I know your works. The implication is you have none. You ascribe to yourself all good things. You've got a full wallet. You've got great health. You've got a bright future. Knowledge is at your fingertips. While Laodicea didn't have access to an internet, what they had was pretty good for the day. Knowledge abounded there. But more than that, he's saying, you think your spiritual life is all together. You really think you know it all. You know every item of theology, every item of soteriology, all the different ologies. You know it all. What could you possibly need? If you know it all, if you've got it all, if life is so good for you, why bother? Why bother? Why gather together on the first day of the week to worship? You know, if we're down, if we got it so good, why don't we just make it every other week? Even that's pushing, because I know there's so many other pressing things in our lives. Let's just do it once a month. Let's just worship once a month. God understands the foolishness of men. The foolishness of men. What could you possibly need? How about everything? Jesus is saying to them, your condition is actually 180 degrees opposite of what you think you are. You guys think you have it all? But it's really just the opposite. And you don't care. You are tragically indifferent. And you make God sick. Man, I wouldn't want Jesus telling me that today. If Jesus is telling me that today, I'm shaking in my shoes. Because if there's one thing in the world that I don't want to do is make God sick. Or I don't want to know that I make God sick. I really would hope that that kind of a statement would get our attention. Jesus didn't mince words with Laodicea. There is good news in this letter. The good news in the letter is that Jesus is still talking to them. Jesus still loves this church. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. But they weren't entirely cold. They weren't dead. He says, listen, you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God help us. God help us. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. What riches could they possibly want that they didn't already have? How about riches that do not pass away? The gold, the things that you can acquire in this lifetime, the golden things that they were acquiring in their lifetime. Remember, this was an actual church. This was an actual place. And all of those things that they have accumulated to themselves would pass away. They couldn't latch on to those forever. Jesus said, go and buy gold from me. Gold that's refined in the fire. This is not the kind of gold that you would mine for. Not the kind of gold that you'd take a little trip up into the Yukon and pan in the little streams and stuff. This verse reflects back to what Isaiah said in 55:1. Come. Buy. Milk and wine. Come and do it. And buy it without money. So, that's bizarre to us. We don't buy things without money. Yet the thing that Jesus is talking to the church about is something that can't be purchased with money. He's talking about their faith. He said, come, gold is an alternative word for faith. Let it be purified. Let it be purged. Let it be the real deal. Let it be something that when it's all said and done, lasts eternally. It's something that you have forever. And it's a faith that's only available in Christ. He said, change your clothes. Quit strutting around like you're all that. You're not. You need a new change of clothes. Get rid of that self-righteousness and surround yourself in the righteousness of Christ, putting on His garments. See, Jesus talked to them in language that they could relate to because of their daily living. He said, anoint your eyes. We talked about that. But the Laodiceans had blinded themselves spiritually. They needed an eye salve, one that only Jesus could provide. An ointment that would enable them to see their own sins, their own condition, through the light of God's Word. That's why God's Word is so important to us. It's not just a happy book to toss on the shelf and pick it up once a week or whenever. We look into the light of God's Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures and shows us who we are as we are and our desperate need for Christ. Jesus didn't hate this church. He loved this church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's good to know if Jesus is spending any time at all rebuking and chastening, it's because He does love you. He hasn't given you the boot out the door. He hasn't said, forget about you. No, He loves you. He loves you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The way to make the slate clean. The way to start anew. The way to make this day fresh. Acknowledge your sins and repent. And unlike people, He doesn't hold a grudge. Yeah? You repent, it's done. It's over. It's all good. And for those who do this, to those who repent, He wants to come and fellowship. And He will do so. This 20th verse is one of the verses that has been so twisted out of shape over the years and presented to mean what it does not mean. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's long been used as a scripture in evangelism. And there's a real problem with that. If Jesus is standing, the Scriptures teach us that when we're not saved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You can knock all day at the door of a dead man, he ain't answering. Just saying. Jesus is not talking to dead people in this passage. Jesus is talking to living people, people who have been redeemed, people who are sinners, but people who have been redeemed. And He knocks at the door, and He's the one in control in this whole thing. He's not saying, oh, please, I'm out here, it's raining. Come, open the door for me, will you? Come on, man. You know, let me in, I'm hungry. You let me in, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. No, that's not what He's doing. He's knocking on the door. He's saying, come open the door. I'm coming in. I'm coming in, we're going to sit down, we're going to eat, we're going to fellowship, we're going to have a good time. I'm going to have the opportunity to love you. Jesus is talking to living people in this passage. The communion that he longs for with us is one that is eternal. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's one of the blessings of our eternity. Those who are faithful. And understand, you're faithful not of your own doing. You're faithful with the aid of Christ. You're going to have an eternity to reign with him. To rule with him. That's an act of grace of Jesus to his church. That's a love gift, if you would, from the husband to the bride. That you share with him to enjoy the communion that lasts forever. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray.